morning is taken from Acts 13, verses 1 through 4. Now in the church at Antioch there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod, the ruler, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Lee. That's a special little group in that church. If you look at them, there are two Africans. There is at least one Jew, at least two Jews. There is a Roman who grew up in a royal court, but they're all united. They're not separated. They're all united. It's a sign of what it means to live by a higher authority. Getting in sync with the Lord of all. Some of you work all days with computers. Because I write a lot, I frequently face a situation that used to flummox me. I'd have one document that I was getting information from, and another that I was writing onto. And I would find myself flipping back and forth, wishing there was a way I could have them both in front of me at the same time. And some of you are way ahead of me, because you know there are shortcuts that can bring you to where you get both in front of you. It's like, oh, this is nice. And you do, there's these shortcuts that make it very fast to do that. Another thing like that is when you're watching a DVD, a movie on DVD, instead of waiting through all those little previews of movies that you really don't want to see, you find you press the DVD menu button and it goes right on to where you can press play and you're golden. It's like, oh, again, this is nice. Now, why am I talking about this? Last week we focused about listening before we pray, so that we become partners in a shared mission with God. We have authority when we pray, but only so far as we become in sync with God and His purposes, synchronized, in sync. And Frank and Cheryl were mocking me for this title of getting in sync with the Word of God. Did I really want to say in sync? And I said, well, I want it that way. But they were disgusted. God created us for more than mere existence. So please, whatever the next slide is, please. Casting Crowns, a much better group to listen to, sings, "We were made to thrive, not just to exist, but to thrive." Our reading from Acts spoke about church leaders in Antioch fasting and praying because they knew that becoming completely God's, totally owned by Him, totally guided and led by Him, becoming completely God's leads to becoming all we were made to be. And I love that this series, your reading, the sermons, especially the discussion groups, they're helping us get deeper with God, especially that we are exploring the primary communication tool that God intended prayer to be, intends it to be in our lives today. Make no mistake, many people operate under the misguided assumption that there is no spiritual or supernatural side to reality. They are, in a word, materialistic. Still, according to a credible survey, as many as 80% of all atheists pray. You see, there are still no atheists in foxholes. And you don't have to enlist to find yourself in a foxhole. You don't have to enlist to find that you've dug yourself a hole. with life-threatening chaos all around you. Then, or at whatever time, to discover that prayer impacts our lives and impacts outcomes, that leads to a major transformation of one's understanding of life. Many of you have seen the movie Breakthrough, about a real teenage boy who, on Martin Luther King Day in 2015, fell through the ice in Missouri. No oxygen flowed through to his brain for 20 minutes. And the attending physician's case notes read, "Patient died, mother prayed, patient came back to life." And then he moved on. Oh, really? To discover that prayer affects and impacts outcomes is itself a breakthrough. Now, that kind of realization can lead to someone saying, prayer moves the hands of God. But if when you say prayer moves the hand of God, you mean that someone's prayer has coerced God into doing something good that he didn't really want to do, well, then you believe in a weak God who somehow needs morality lessons from the likes of me and you. God is not reluctant to intervene until I pray. So in that important sense, prayer does not move the hand of God. God desires us to be with him. Search the scriptures, the entire history of God's action toward us, eager to have us be with him. You'll find that he always makes the first move. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew that you were seeking me to be seeking you. To be fair, God does sometimes seem to wait to move until we ask. But any good parent knows that trick. If your teenager never asks to drive the car, don't rush them. There is also the beauty of humility that God is cultivating in our hearts. Because we can get arrogant, can't we? It takes humility to ask. Scottish author George MacDonald taught us we must not go by appearances, but by the reality behind the look. You are God's beloved child. Fact. God is not a reluctant participant in your life. He's not bothered by your requests, unwilling to act until he gets tired of the sound of your voice. You are God's child. He delights to hear your requests. If you're a believer this morning. If you're filling out, by the way, the outline half sheet that was in your bulletin, that last phrase was supposed to have a blank in it, but I gave you that answer for free. The purpose of prayer is not to achieve your own mission. We were talking in our small group about how some of our early prayers were decidedly selfish. The purpose of prayer is to achieve God's mission. Consecration is giving ourselves freely to God, realizing that becoming completely God's leads to becoming all we were meant to be. Before we gave any thought to God, we figured it was up to us to pursue all the good that we were going to get. But like the ship's captain who prayed, "Oh Lord, my boat is so small and your ocean is so big," we come to realize that aligning ourselves with, getting in sync with God's purposes leads to his best for us. In short, if you want God's protection and provision in your life, start with the act of consecration. Our summer series on Joshua included a week on how Joshua had all the people of Israel consecrate themselves before crossing into the Promised Land. If they had not fully aligned themselves with God, they would not have been useful to God in his purposes. And when the Israelites consecrated themselves, they dedicated themselves afresh to God. They renounced every way that they had wandered from him. And they presented their lives and all that their lives entailed as an offering to God for him to use as he willed. That's a risky prayer. I love that in this church we do not let the waters of baptism divide us. Some families choose to baptize their children. Others have a ceremony of dedication and let their children choose to be baptized when they reach an age of accountability. And then the rite of confirmation. That's an act of consecration where the young people choose to give themselves completely to God. Confirmation is a prayer for filling with the Holy Spirit. And if the vessel to be filled is not clean, well, filling it with living water will not be productive. Those of you who have read the Moving Mountains book, do you remember the analogy about electricity? It's a good one. It was by Agnes Sanford. John quoted her. If we try turning on an electric iron and it does not work, we look at the wiring of the iron, the cord, or the house. We do not stand in dismay before the iron and cry, "Oh, electricity, please come into my iron and make it work." We realize while the whole world is full of electricity, this mysterious power, only the amount that flows through the wiring of the iron will make the iron work for us. And referring to that illustration, Sanford went on to say, the same principle is true of the creative energy of God. The whole universe is full of it, but only the amount that flows through our beings will work for us. So according to this analogy, consecration is repairing the wiring, making sure that we're doing everything so that God's power flows through us. We may have allowed the corrupting influences of the world to enter our lives. Anybody else hear your mother say to you 100 times while you're growing up, "Wipe your feet before you come into my house"? In the same way, we have to take moral inventory regularly in our own lives to see that the dirt of this world is not clinging to our souls. S-O-U-L-S. We do not want anything in our lives, we don't want to allow anything that would interfere with the power of God flowing through me. Listen to Romans 6, 12 to 14. Therefore, do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. No longer present your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Paul says at the beginning of this letter that he's writing to Christians. From time to time, you may run into people who profess to be Christian, who will tell you that their souls have been saved, so therefore it doesn't matter what they do with their bodies. But that reading contradicts that attitude. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness. We're not split between body and soul. The biblical understanding, historic understanding, is a Christian that we are embodied souls. Souls with a body. You can't separate them and put them in two different categories. Just like being hungry and sleep deprived makes you no fun to be with. So what we do with our bodies impacts our souls. God's grace has saved you. You were ransomed from hell by the cost Jesus paid on the cross. Don't throw that away. If you want protection from God and his provision in your life, start with the act of consecration. Now I want to talk about aligning ourselves. I have a friend who rode crew for Harvard's Varsity 8. Let's see that. That's an 8-man boat If you'll see, you don't have two oars like you're rowing a boat, a little private rowboat. Four have an oar on one side, four on the other. If everybody in that boat does their own thing, it ain't pretty. Whack, whack, spinning around, it's just ugly. But the coxswain is there. That's a big H you see closest to you. He's there to call out when to stroke, how fast to stroke, and the intensity of effort with which they stroke. And the men of the Varsity 8 are usually built like linebackers. Some of them are. They're tall and they're strong. The coxswain, not so much. He's built like a jockey, small and light. Without a good coxswain, though, the other eight don't have a chance. Oh, is there a lesson in there? The eight rowers don't get to set the moment of stroke, the rate, or the intensity. When they align their efforts with the coxswain's commands, they achieve their goals. Oh, I could preach that for a long time. Consecration, then, is aligning ourselves with Jesus, enforcing his rule, and proclaiming God's truth over the situation at hand. Listen to Romans 12, further on in the book, verses 1 and 2. Good verses to memorize. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. In view of God's mercies, present your bodies as living sacrifices. Remembering what God has done for you, where you would be without him, consecrate yourself to him. This is your spiritual worship. This is what's fitting to do, what's best for your spiritual health. Nothing is ever out of God's control. Not compound physical issues, not a city's crime. Nothing is ever out of God's control. He is not the author of the evil that happens. He is never mastered by it. He will have the victory. He will work all things together for the good of those who love him. So, realizing that, we align ourselves with God's purposes. We come to better understand his purposes. And this adjusts our prayer lives. Go back to our reading from Acts, those leaders praying, leading to a word from God. It's a glimpse into the amazing church of Antioch. They had all the characteristics of a thriving church. And this reading gives us an example of why it is so. They fasted as they prayed, which is foregoing a perfectly healthy appetite in order to focus on spiritual gain. Fasting is a way, as my software genius friend Tony Zarolo says, it's a way for the spirit to tell the flesh who's boss. God honors such a prayer. And in this case, the Holy Spirit tells him, we don't know how, but it's in a way that the group understood, tells him to set apart two of their numbers, Paul and Barnabas, as the first overseas missionaries. And if you think of what that started, consecration led to world change. If you want to see more power in your prayer life, and especially, I mean, if you want to see God use your prayers to further his purpose and expand his kingdom, then begin with consecration. Consecration led to world change. And there are three areas I want to focus on to apply this prayer of consecration. Yeah, I'm going to meddle. I'm going to go where we live. The first area is our work. For our working lives, we spend more waking hours at our occupation, on our job, than we do at home. Many people talk more to their coworkers than they do to their families. Simply, there's increased opportunity. The author of Moving Mountains is a pastor, so he gives an example of how he prays a prayer of consecration for his work as he sits down to write. And that might actually be a disservice to those of you who are not called to pastoral ministry. Some of you are called to be teachers, nurses, business workers. You might look at such a prayer and say, well, that's very good for the reverend, but I work in the real world. Well, God is in charge of the real world. In the real world, troubled souls are less likely to come to a pastor than they are to come to the co-worker who has demonstrated compassion and integrity. They will come to someone who gives the boss a full day's work for their wages, someone who has demonstrated that they care for their colleagues. Your workday has tremendous opportunity. I love when I hear the stories from several of you, particularly those of you who work in a retail setting, who find opportunity to witness and pray for and with your customers. So consecrate your work every day. Here's a suggestion. Something like, God, I declare you to be the God of all. I want you to be honored in my work today. Help me to be diligent, humble, and aware of the needs of those around me. Please give me appropriate opportunities to speak of your goodness and a boldness to not allow evil to get a toehold in my life or the lives of those around me. I consecrate and dedicate myself to your purposes and ask you to be glorified in my workday. I pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Remember? Amen. And as much as we should consecrate our work to God, we have an even greater obligation to consecrate our homes. Years ago, somebody gave me a cross made of olive wood. It was from Israel. And I like to have us place it over the front door of where we live, not like it's a magic good luck charm, but as a physical representation and even a reminder of our prayer to dedicate our home to God. It doesn't matter what's been done in that house, apartment before, because we're consecrating our houses now, our homes, our apartments, your bedroom. And we're renouncing any prior misuse or evil allegiance in which that home was involved. It's our time to tell the powers of evil they're no longer welcome. We pray in the all-victorious name of Jesus as partners in his mission, for the spirits of evil to leave and be gone. Amen. And I appreciated, after having looked at consecrating our work and consecrating our home, I appreciated the frank honesty with which John Eldridge, in the Moving Mountains book, addressed the matter of sexuality in those chapters. Because here, there's no need to single out any particular sexual sin, because our culture has allowed brokenness of soul to show itself in many ways of sexual misconduct. And because we are embodied souls, this brokenness can pollute our lives. Those of us who are married, we do well to ask God to cleanse and restore our sexual relations with our spouse, that the gift of married love be an instrument of bonding together, husband and wife, as a powerful team for each other, for God's purpose. If you're single, it's not that you're not sexual. You are. There's a lot in our culture that tries to encourage people to let their sexual imagination take over. But, as the old maps used to say, there lie dragons. I remember reading an article in a magazine put out by InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. The article title was, "The Most Important Thing in the World and Other Lies About Sex." But dedicated to God, our sexuality becomes lovely. Let's consecrate our work, our homes, our sexuality. Many other areas could be spoken about. God is the most important figure, person, and purpose in the world. He delights to hear your requests. Restore that relationship with him. That first step of becoming his entirely. He delights to hear your requests You don't have to force his hand. And if you want God's protection and provision in your life, start with the act of consecration. Make sure there's nothing interfering with the flow of his purpose and power. Let nothing interfere. Align yourself with Jesus, enforcing his rule, proclaiming his truth over every situation that you encounter. Don't go through life learning the hard way every time. Get in sync with the Spirit of God. Use the resource God has provided. Becoming completely God's leads to our becoming all we were made to be. Let's pray. God, we want to be obedient to your Holy Spirit. We know that your love is deep and strong. We know that you are aware of the pain that is in the homes and the hearts of so many people that we come in contact with every day. At the outset, we want to recognize our own need to truly be in sync with you. And whatever has kept us from being aligned with your purposes, we want to renounce that now and ask that you have total sway in our lives. And Lord, in the pews or all around the sanctuary are people who are facing challenges that the rest of us don't know anything about. But you know about them. You're fully aware. And you are not without answer, purpose, solution. So, Lord, we pray for your power to be released in those situations and for each of us as we face them to cooperate with what you would do. Show your hand, Lord, and as we feel the nudge to speak of your goodness and truth, give us your words. Help us to be inviting others to join this journey to your joy. Thank you that you are never far. Thank you that you are always eager to help. Help us, Lord, to truly be given over to your ways. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name.